Good morning again. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 23. The Bible speaks of our perfect standing in Christ that we have by faith. It is due to what He did for us on the cross. It is all of grace and never changes in time or eternity. What I am now, I am a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's never going to change for time or eternity. I have been justified by the grace of God. That's never going to change for time or eternity. My sins have been forgiven for time and for eternity. I'm accepted in the Beloved. That is for time and eternity. Nothing's going to change that. But the Bible also speaks of our state, how we can be changed by that same grace in the application of His truth to our lives. God is doing a work in our lives, or He wants to do a work in our lives, and we call this practical sanctification. The acceptance of the gospel in our lives involves submission to God. Numerous times the Bible speaks of obedience, and we are called to obey the gospel. There is the obedience of faith in salvation, and there is the daily obedience to His revealed will. There is the doctrine to know. We are to know doctrine. We are to study the Scriptures. We are to know what God has to say to us and about us. We are to know the terminology in the Bible. What does it mean to be justified? What is the term sanctification? What does it mean to us? What is the term imputation? All these words, these are precious words, and we need to know them. But it is also not only to know, but it is also our duty to perform. Once we have an understanding of the gospel, it is our duty to do what God says to us. We are called not just to hear the word of God, which is good, but we are also called to be a doer of that same word. It doesn't take long in your walk with the Lord to realize that there are differences among Christians as to their growth and as to their fruitfulness. In this assembly we have very mature saints. We have spiritual men and women and young people as well. But also we have those who are recently born again perhaps, or have recently yielded their lives to the Lord, or perhaps are wrestling with their relationship with God, and they are in one sense a little stunted in their growth. But there are those that have a steady advancement in the Christian faith, an ever deepening experience in the things of God. The Bible speaks they're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in ever-increasing measure. They are, as we term it, they are possessing their possessions in Christ. They are laying hold of what God has for us in Christ. But in others, we look in others' lives, and we see little changes in their experience since they took Christ as their Savior. The Christian faith is not static. Either we're making advancement in the Christian faith, in our relationship with Christ, or we are regressing. There is no standing still in the Christian life. We're moving onward, or we're moving backward. Let's read here in... Did I say Joshua 23? I meant Joshua 3. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 3. Or maybe I wrote it down wrong. Now I'm confused. Let's look at Joshua 3 here first. Yes, Joshua 3, verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." That's a good thing. Hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." I'm giving a series on the living God. So what Joshua is saying here, know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. These were the Canaanites that lived in Canaan, and that God was going to remove them and plant his people in that land he promised them. God was in the midst or among them. Now, this should give comfort. This should give encouragement. And it should instill faith in his people. They were going to face battles. They were going to face opposition. They were going to face difficulties. They were going to face a terrible enemy. But to realize that God was in their midst would enable them to defeat their foes. And I thought about the phrase, God in the midst. And that led me to Numbers chapter 2. Let's turn over there for a while. Numbers chapter 2. God is a God of order. And even when they camped in the wilderness, there was an order in which they were to camp. In verse 2 we read here, it's a lengthy chapter, so we won't read the whole chapter. But in verse 2 it says, "Every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meetings." And let's go to verse 17. "And the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so shall they move out, every one in his place by their standards." The 12 tribes of Israel camped in four groups of three tribes each on the tabernacle's four sides. So on the north side, you'd have three tribes. On the south side, you have three tribes. In the east and west, you'd have three tribes. A total of 12 that surrounded the tabernacle. And in closer yet, you would have the Levites that were camped around the tabernacle in a closer but closer to the sanctuary. This was a reminder to Israel that God's rightful place was at the center of their life, both nationally and personally. And there's an application there for us too. Christ is our life, and we can glorify him in our words. We can glorify him in our actions. We can glorify him in our associations. Every aspect of our life, we can glorify the Lord. If he is the center, he should be the center of our lives. And the Bible says in Colossians that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And I think that includes associations, where we go, and we can do all to the glory of God. He was also in their midst to guide and to protect and to supply all their needs. And I believe that's true for us too. He is in our midst. He is among us. He is in our hearts, in our lives. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture that most of us have taken to memory, and we refer to this portion of Scripture on numerous occasions, because on numerous occasions we need to hear this word. We need to hear God's voice spoken in this portion of Scriptures because of the things we are facing in life and things that come into our lives. We read here, and that's given us comfort. It's given me comfort. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what sayings as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's in our midst. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? The children of Israel are facing these seven nations of Canaan. What can man do to us if God is for us? If God is on our side? He is in our midst in regards to the church. He is in our midst right here and now. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. There again, there was 12 standards for the 12 tribes of Israel. We have one standard. Our standard is Christ himself. And there again, that's just another proof of his divinity. Right here and now, Christ is in our midst. Down the road, there are other saints gathering to worship the Lord. The Lord is in their midst. You can't be two places at the same time unless you are God. And he is in our midst. And that is why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is an opportunity to meet Christ in a special, precious way. It's a neglect. It's a rebuke to those who neglect public worship. The presence of the Lord is here with us. He will sustain us no matter what we face in life. The key to this is keeping our focus on him. Psalm 138, verse 7. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Yes, he is in our midst. Yes, he is in your heart. But as we walk in this life, we walk in the midst of troubles at times. And we can trust the Lord that he will sustain us. We can trust him. That thought is, he will preserve us. The Lord will preserve us. This thought of revive. You will revive me. Or one translation has it, you will preserve me. Another translation has it, you will enliven me. The living God will enliven you in your troubles. That means he will invigorate you. He will give you spiritual vitality. He will keep you in these dark times. And with one hand, he will subdue his enemies, your enemies. And with the other hand, he will lift you up. Daniel chapter 3. Let's turn there for a moment. Daniel chapter 3. The three Hebrew children walked in the midst of trouble, did they not? Boy, they had trouble. Thrown in that fiery furnace. In verse 24 through 27, we read, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" We have here a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ who was with them in the fires. They say, it's better for us, if need be, for us to be in the fires of trouble with the Lord than to be out of the fires, out of His will, without the Lord. And that is true. We would rather be in the fires with God, knowing that we have His fellowship, than be without the fires, taking the easy path, and be without the fellowship of the Lord. And this was a choice. This was a choice these three Hebrew children made. The king said, "Bow down to me, bow down to my idols, and you won't be thrown in that fiery furnace." But they said, "No, we will not. We will not. No matter what God does, whether we are consumed in the flames, or whether He sees fit to deliver us, we will not bow down to you or your gods." And we have this sweetest fellowship is in our times of difficulty. The sweetest fellowship we have with Christ is when we are in those dark valleys, when we are in the fiery trials. We have sweet, not that I want the fiery trials, not that I look forward to the fiery trials, but then we are cast upon the Lord. We look to Him. So we say, "Lord, I need you." He comes to our aid. He comes, He gives comfort. He comes to our aid and He sustains us. He comes to our lives with His precious promises. He comes to our lives with the scripture we just mentioned. "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." Now the promised land, it was there. They were ready to go into the land and to conquer the land and to settle in the land. The land that they were going to conquer was a promise to them by God. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 13. This land that they were going into was promised to them by God. "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land.'" He's giving you this land. It's there again, by His grace, by His promise. And this promised land is a type in the New Testament, if you read the book of Ephesians, of our heavenly position and possessions which the believer has in Christ. We are seated positionally in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Provisionally, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's something that's true of every Christian, but is enjoyed by fewer yet who lay hold of the reality of the fact that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, this land came down to them from Abraham. He told Abraham, "I will give you this land to inherit it." In regards to our spiritual portion, our promised inheritance comes to us from Christ. It's by His blood it was purchased for us. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Speaking of our purchased inheritance that is ours in Christ. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. Speaking of Paul, or Saul, when he was arrested on the road to Damascus, he says here, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me." Isn't it precious that God has opened our eyes by faith, that He's given us spiritual illumination? He's given us spiritual illumination to realize that we are rich in Christ. He's given us spiritual illumination knowing that there is laid up for us a glorious inheritance that we by faith may appropriate, and that this life is all about laying up treasure in heaven. Part of our inheritance, of course, is our justification. Part of our inheritance, of course, is being sanctified in Christ. Part of our inheritance, of course, is enjoying the rich grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Part of our inheritance, of course, is the power to overcome and to live a life that will glorify Him both now and forever. And ultimately, our eternal exaltation with Christ, which is to come. But, as I mentioned earlier, there will be and is obstacles and opposition. The children of Israel had opposition. They had obstacles. They had challenges to their faith. And it was only by the power of God, by the grace of God, by His faithfulness to His word, that they were going to overcome, that they were going to have what God offered them. The Canaanites, the seven nations that were there, the Bible says that they were larger and stronger than they. We are not a match for the foes that will oppose us and do oppose us. We are like little David, and they are like the huge Goliath. In our own might, in our own strength, we are nothing against the foe. And of course, naturally, we are just like the 10 spies who said, "We are nothing but grasshoppers in their sight." But with God on our side, they are the ciphers. They are the grasshoppers. And greater is He that is in you and me than He that is in the world. These enemies would contest every foot of the land and every situation we face, that we desire to make progress in the things of God, you will be opposed by every foot of ground that you desire to make yours in a practical sense. They were not to make any league with them, nor intermarry with them, nor follow their idols. This speaks to us of separation. That's part of this struggle. We are not to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The thought of sanctifications means that we are set apart. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the Lord. We were purchased by His blood. And we are to be different than those of the world. And these seven nations are a picture for us, the wicked spirits that are in the heavenlies, principalities and powers, things that would oppose us and which we are called upon to fight. We are called upon to be strong in the Lord. We are called upon to take unto us the whole armor of God and to stand and to withstand against these foes who would oppose us. Initially, the children of Israel marched right into the land. They had with some setbacks, but they had, for the most part, marvelous victories. They drove a wedge right into the center of it, and they conquered southward, and then they moved northward. But then Joshua says this in Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." There were pockets of resistance that needed to be overcome in the land of Canaan. They never did occupy what God promised them totally. They haven't yet. Even in the reign of David, they never have laid hold of all that God had promised for them. And that spoke to me about, we dare not. God has given us victories. God has blessed us. God has used us. We have come to know Christ in a sweet way. Those who of us have walked with the Lord over a number of years, and we can appreciate that. We can be thankful for all that God has done in us, all that God has done through us, the rich and special experiences we've had with the Lord. But we cannot rest on our laurels. We get to that place, and that is a sure precursor to defeat. We should never get to a place where we are complacent. We should never get to a place where we reach a certain plateau and we say, I don't want to go any further or any deeper, nor do I want to go back. But just to stay on this comfortable plateau, we should never come to that place. As long as we're in this world, there is more for us to lay hold of. There is more land to conquer. There is more that God wants to do in us and through us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, "Not as though I have already obtained..." I'm gonna read it. Philippians 3:12. It's good to just read it, to muse upon it, to look upon it. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Think of the victories that Paul had. And he's been a Christian for a number of years. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, an evangelist, had led thousands, tens of thousands perhaps to the Lord, had revelations of God, great victories, but yet not as though I have already attained. He was still apprehending, still laying hold of that for which Christ had laid hold upon him. He wanted to have a deeper experiential knowledge of Christ. Not just to know about Christ, he wanted, by fellowshipping with him, to know him in a deeper, in a richer way. He wanted to know in a deeper measure the power of his resurrection. And as the children of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know this. That's a rare thing nowadays, is it not? A rare thing for Christians to have these spiritual aspirations. The third chapter of Philippians, that's the high watermark of Christian experience. To know Christ, to press toward the prize, to forgetting those things which are behind, to count everything but dung that I might know Christ in a deeper way and to win Christ. This is the high water mark of spiritual experience. A very rare thing nowadays. Because you know why? Because most Christians, many Christians, they're nothing but spiritual slackers. Spiritual slackers. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 18. Am I being unkind by saying this? Am I being unlovely? I don't think so. Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you? This word neglect is in the King James Version, reads slack. How long are you slack in laying hold of what God has for you? There again, five tribes had received their inheritance. 7 nations were kind of standing around with their hands in their pockets and were had grown complacent and whatever they were experiencing at the time or wherever they were living at that time, it was good enough for them. It's not what God wanted for them. Most commentators believe the reason for this was they were tired of war. I mean, this was about 7 years of warfare, conquering the land of Canaan. They were tired of war. They had neglected to lay hold fully of what God had for them. There again, there's a parallel here. Most Christians are categorized in this manner. Christians can grow tired of fighting. These metaphors the Bible uses, fighting. You expend energy. It can bring on fatigue. Running the same way, it can bring on fatigue. And to run over a period of time can be very tiring. Or serving God, you can get tired by serving. The euphoria and the zeal of a new Christian. Look at a brand new Christian. They're on fire for God. Oh man, this is great. I want everything that God has in His Word. Oh yeah, I want to witness. I want to preach the Word. I want to be a missionary. Oh wow, this is wonderful. But over time, the same person it can be very apathetic about the things of God. One person said, the enemy of enthusiasm is time. The enemy of enthusiasm is time. As time goes on, the battles keep coming. We're called to overcome. We're opposed. There's suffering comes into our lives. There's rejection. There's opposition. We face disappointments. And the zeal lags. Some Christians, on the other hand, some Christians are just simply lazy. Lazy Christians. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4. 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. There's a natural application here as well as a spiritual application. Do you desire a good job? You can talk to some people that, I'd like to have a good job. Well, you know, if you go to this school or you go to this trade school or you take, do the necessary things to go ABC, follow ABC, and you will get that job or you can have that trade or you can be this type of person. Well, there's always an excuse. Well, I don't got the time or the money, or I don't know if I can do that. Well, how about in the spiritual realm? You want to be in the bride of Christ? You want to have God's best? Oh, yeah, that would be great. Well, there's training involved. There's sacrifice involved. There's things you're going to have to deal with to have God's best. And as the old saying goes, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. And it's spiritually, as well as naturally, a person is being robbed by being lazy. He's robbed. Whether it being finding a decent job and providing for yourself and your family, and you're robbing yourself, you're robbing your family of a better life because of your neglect and your attitude. You don't want to work. Some people work two jobs. You know that? To make meet the provisions of their home. They're diligent. There are some Christians who are diligent. They seek the things of God. They lay hold of the things of God. They have a desire for God's best. And God will grant them this desire. Galatians chapter 6. Speaking again more of about spiritual slackers. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in sowing to the Spirit. When you sow a field, you got to plow it, you got to plant it, perhaps you got to irrigate it, fertilize it, maintain it, and pluck the fruit. It takes time, it takes energy, it could be tiresome work. But some Christians plow the field, and they say, wow, that's a lot of hard work. It's a tough row to hoe. It's not for me. Some go a little further, and they plant some seed, but they don't water it. They don't maintain it. They back off. But those who do, they will reap. They will reap a rich harvest. But staying with it. Don't give up. Stay with it. That's what God is trying to say. The harvest is coming. Keep on plowing. Keep on sowing. Keep on irrigate. And that which has been planted, and you will gain a rich harvest. Harvest time is coming. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. There again, more about spiritual slackers and the excuses they make. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You ran well. They were on the right road. They were running. They were making progress. They were growing. They were being used of God. They were being blessed. They were being a blessing to others. But somebody cut in on them. That's what this word hinder means in the Greek. Someone cut in on them, which would cause them to break stride and stumble. Of course, the main hindrance here in this book was legalism. Legalism, false doctrine, will hamper one's progress in spiritual things. But other things, other excuses we may make for going with God. How about the cares of this world? I'm just too busy for God. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I just don't have the time. Ironside said once, No time for God means no heart for God. Pleasures. You know, we go around once, we live this life once, and we want to get, we want to enjoy life. And that going with God business, that just seems like there's just too narrow. I need to have a little fun in this world. I need to enjoy my friends and such. Caught up with pleasures of this world. There again, trials will turn many back from going with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Living below their privileges. Sanctified, yes, but carnal. Allowing the flesh to direct their behavior. They were spiritual billionaires living like paupers. Now, you expect babies to drink milk. But it's pretty odd for a five-year-old boy continuing to breastfeed. We would not think that is natural. But that's what we have in the spiritual realm. Christians that are spiritually, well, I don't know if it's politically correct to say anymore, spiritually retarded or spiritually challenged because of their lack of progress in the things of God. When we had kids when they were growing up and they did stupid things or foolish things, we would say to them, maybe out of frustrations, grow up and stop acting like a baby. I think our Heavenly Father has that attitude with many of His children. Grow up! Stop acting like babies. And in conclusions, let's just read Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Be occupied with your head. Be occupied with Christ. It'll bring stability to your life and growth for you as an individually and as a spiritual body as we gather together to worship the Lord.